As we come to the preaching of God's word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians. This morning we'll be looking specifically at the first part of verse 17, but I'll read from verse 10 through the end of the chapter to get the context of our verse this morning. So let's give attention now as we hear God's living word read. Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for preserving your word. And as we come to hear from your word, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see, and you give us ears to hear. May you soften our hearts. And may we, Lord, be instructed by you. We pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, we're continuing this theme through looking at these various pieces of the armor of God to stand firm. Paul, again, in this section, as he's bringing his letter to a close, is calling us to put off certain things and to put on. And in that context, Paul here is calling us to put on the full armor of God. And as he's going through each piece, the common command that he has in these is to stand firm. He says, having done all to stand, he means having put on the whole armor of God, and calls us in 14 to stand therefore, and then lists out the pieces of armor. And we come this morning to what's considered the last piece of the defensive armor that God has given. The last piece of his armor for defensive purposes, and that is the helmet of salvation. As you consider a soldier getting ready for battle, ready for the fray, having put on all the other pieces of armor, the helmet would be naturally the last thing to put on his head before he grabbed his weapon, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. This is the final piece of that protective armor, the helmet of salvation. And so the theme we'll be looking at in the application is for you and I to stand firm against the devil, having taken the helmet of salvation. And as we consider this application to stand firm, we'll be looking at the helmet given. What is this helmet? Then we'll look at the helmet received, taken. And then lastly, the helmet used. How is it to be used as a piece of armor? Well, first of all, the helmet that is given. Paul also refers to this helmet of salvation in Thessalonians chapter 5. In Thessalonians chapter 5, we read, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11, but concerning the times and the seasons, speaking of the day of the Lord that is coming, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now, in Thessalonians, what is Paul speaking of? What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the day of the Lord, that day when the Lord Jesus will return. He reminds the church that that day is going to come as a thief would come in the night, something that is unexpected. Jesus himself said that people, it'll be like in the days of Noah, that before the flood came, people were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, but then suddenly the flood came upon them. In the same way, the day of the Lord, when he comes in his glory, when he comes for judgment, will be suddenly and without much warning. It'll catch the world off guard, but he does make a distinction here. That the world, those who are in rebellion against Christ, are in darkness. He uses language of being drunk or asleep. They are of the night, meaning that they are unprepared, they are not ready. But he then contrasts with the people of God. We are not of the night. We have sober minds. We are of the day, of the light. And what he means by using this contrast is that as God's people, we are to be ready. We are to be awake and alert and ready for that day, not necessarily looking for particular signs and trying to find a particular day that Jesus is coming back, but just going through our daily lives, living for him and glorifying him in our daily lives. This is how we are ready. But he also mentions a couple pieces of the armor here that make the child of God ready. He mentions here just the breastplate of righteousness, and he adds, and love. And it's the same breast piece that we talked about a few weeks ago. That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us, the love of God displayed through the sacrifice of Christ, but also his life of righteousness given to us. But then he also mentions the helmet of the hope of salvation. And he adds here in Thessalonians that word hope. But it's the same helmet of salvation. He explains what he means in Thessalonians by the hope. And that is because Jesus here, God has appointed us not to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through which he died for us, that we should live with him. And when he mentions here in that last verse, or in verse 10, whether we wake or sleep, he's talking about whether we are alive when he returns or whether we are sleeping in our grave. We believe that the children of God, if we die before Jesus returns, our souls do immediately pass into glory and are with him in glory forever. But our bodies, as our confession says, still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until that great day of the Lord, when it is resurrected to glory. And so Scripture uses this language of saints who have passed away as sleeping, having fallen asleep. It's not the same sleep that he was talking about a few verses before, of not being ready. There's a body waiting for Jesus' return. But the focus here is on being ready for that day. And Paul says we are ready for that day through the armor that God has given us. Here in Thessalonians, the breastplate of righteousness and love, but also that helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, in both instances, as Paul is thinking about the armor, we've been talking about the Roman armor, the Roman centurion and soldier. But Paul doesn't just have that first century Roman armor in mind. He's also, as the Pharisee of Pharisees, somebody who knows his Old Testament scripture, he's also thinking back to the armor that God himself has mentioned, specifically in Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 15, we read these words. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. The verses before this talk about the sins that are going on in Judah, in the land of Israel. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. So here in Isaiah, what's those same pieces of armor are mentioned. Together, that breastplate of righteousness and that helmet of salvation. But again, this is God's breastplate of righteousness. This is God's helmet of salvation that he is putting on. And what is he doing in putting on this armor? He is executing vengeance upon his enemies. He is accomplishing the salvation and the redemption of his people. This is a prophecy pointing ultimately to the work of Christ as he waged war with the evil one, as he sacrificed his life and shed his blood to accomplish the redemption of his people. And what we have here in this text is, in essence, God having accomplished and been victorious in this war is giving his people his armor to wage war in the battle. Not in our own strength, but in his. God's armor, as we consider these texts together, Isaiah, Ephesians, Thessalonians, God's armor is for warfare engagement. And it's a war that has already been won. This is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that this is the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, when Scripture uses the word hope, it isn't like we use the word hope. Like maybe, you know, next summer. Or I'm sure my kids have this hope of hoping that maybe we'll go to Roaring Springs again. When the weather is warm, we enjoy going there. That's a hope that may or may not happen. But it's something to hope for. But when Scripture uses the word hope, it's vastly different. It's the hope that we have in Christ is something that is certain. It is something that is accomplished. It is something that gives our life meaning and value and joy. And we are to put this hope of salvation on. You see, it's a hope of salvation that is founded upon, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the very end. It is a hope, as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that it is a living hope. This is the helmet of salvation that God has given to us. It is to protect us. It is for an armor in our warfare, reminding us of God's work of salvation through Christ on our behalf. This is the helmet that has been given. This is the helmet of the hope of salvation. The helmet of salvation is God's work for you through Jesus Christ. This leads us to our second point, the helmet received. As we go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 6 in the first part of verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now the word here, take, it's a little bit different verb usage than what's come before. You know, the words in Greek of having girded, of having shod, of taking the shield of faith, these are all, you know, participles. You know, actions that are being done, carried out. But this word take here in verse 17 is a command. It's an imperative. Just like in verse 14, the command to stand. So it's slightly different usage and term that Paul is giving here. And it's also, it's kind of interesting, is that that word is actually at the end of this phrase. You see, one of the things about the Greek language is that it's different than English. You know, if we could translated Greek kind of very woodenly, word for word, in the same order, it would read much like Yoda had written it. Words mixed around in different orders, but yet we would get the sense of it. So in English, we've got to have to make it make sense according to English structure. It's the same word. It's the exact same word of God, but we have to put it in English terms so that we understand it. But by changing it in Greek and having that freedom of putting it kind of at the end of this phrase, it's, and really if you consider the whole sentence of verse 17, it's giving it emphasis. So we could translate this woodenly, where Paul would say in verse 16, talking about the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, take it. Receive it. This is what Paul is commanding us here, to take it up. There's one commentator named Lynn H. Kohick who says that this picture, that the picture that's presented here is of Christ handing to his faithful soldiers their sure deliverance and the soldiers receiving their helmets gladly. Because that word translated take here could also be receive. The helmet of salvation, receive it. Christ, our great general who has won the battle, it is his armor and he is handing his helmet salvation to his people, and he's calling us to receive it, to take it, to believe. This is a question of that, what we call the offer of the gospel. Have you received the helmet of salvation? Have you and I taken it? As God calls us to heed the gospel, to hear it, to obey it, to submit to it, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a call that goes out to all the world to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it is only by the grace of God that we can believe, that we can heed, that we can take and receive that helmet of salvation. Yet we still are being called upon to receive it, to take it. And that's what you and I have to ask ourselves. The call of the gospel is to receive, to take up this helmet of salvation offered by Christ. We can be saved by no other means. There is no other way that we can be victorious over the evil one and over our sin and wickedness. There is no other way to God. There is no other path of reconciliation. There is no other means through which we can attain to be in the presence of God. It is only by that glorious helmet of salvation that Christ wore and he won and he offers to you and me. So have I received this helmet? Have we taken it as we are commanded? Brothers and sisters, this is the call. This is what we are commanded, to take it up, to be redeemed by God by his grace through the salvation he has won. This brings us to our last point, the helmet used. This helmet is God's helmet. He's fashioned it. He's won salvation. It is his salvation. He freely gives it to his people. And in his grace, we have taken it up and we've received it. So how is it used? What is its purpose in the armor of God? Now, one of the things too, in these various verbs that Paul is using, they're in a voice that we don't have in English called the middle voice. And what the middle voice means is that the one who is the object or the subject in the sentence is the one who is maybe doing the action but also receiving the action or being receiving a benefit from the action as well. You know, we would use this in English of I bought myself a car. I did the action, but there's also something I'm receiving from it. Now, Paul is using this because this is armor that we are called to put on. He's not saying that we are the source of this armor. He's made that emphatically clear that it is God's armor. He is the one who has fashioned it. He is the one who is giving it to us. He's also calling us to take it up. Again, this is in the context of Paul's letter where he's writing about putting off the old and putting on the new. After spending the first half of his letter, chapters 1 through 3, talking about our wonderful position before God in Jesus Christ and who we are as God's children and God's people, and the wonderful blessings that we have, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He then shifts in chapter 4 of what then that means for us in our daily lives. And it's called to then, since we are God's people, to put off that old wicked man and woman and instead put on the new that is being renewed after the image of Christ. It is dealing with the big word that we use, our sanctification. And what we mean by sanctification is just being made more like Jesus. You see, God is clear in his word that when he justifies us, that is a one-time event. It is a singular moment where God in our lives, by his legal declaration, says, you are my child. You are righteousness. By my grace through faith in Christ, I have given you the righteousness of Jesus, and you are justified in my sight. It is a one-time event. But then from that moment on, what we enter into is this lifelong process of sanctification. You see, with justification, that is God's work alone. But sanctification, he calls us into that work, and he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is that a contradiction? Well, no, because God speaks of our salvation as that one moment in time when we believe and we are saved, but then he also speaks of our salvation as something yet to be completed. Because our justification is just one part of our salvation. But our salvation also includes our sanctification, and our salvation includes our coming glorification in Jesus Christ. So Scripture can talk about our salvation as being done and accomplished, because it is as good as done and accomplished, because once God begins a good work in you, he completes it to the end. God alone regenerates us. God alone has chosen us. God alone justifies us. God alone will glorify us. God sanctifies us, and he calls us into that work. And this is what Paul is talking about in these chapters, and this is what he's talking about in this instance as well. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that this is considered one of the final pieces of our defensive armor, but I think a better word to use instead of defensive armor is protective armor. Because the armor that God gives us is not one for us to just put on and to stand ready for action and ready for assaults that come, which they will come, but it's also armor that he has given to us to engage in the warfare, to step out onto the battlefield. And this isn't a battlefield that deals with the nation or the state that is against us. That's just one aspect of it. That's maybe an outworking of evil influences. But our warfare, as Paul makes abundantly clear in verses 10 through 13, is against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our warfare is spiritual, not against physical people or nations. And that's important for us to understand. Because our warfare is ultimately our daily lives and our battle against our own wicked natures. That is the battlefield. That is the war. It's possible for us to change a culture and to change a society, but yet lose the war. Because if we focus on all of these outward things, we can make ourselves look great. We can make a society look great. This valley itself has a history of Mormonism, which on the outside might look nothing different from Christianity. Very moral. Very much a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. Your warfare and my warfare is within our hearts. This is where the battle lines are drawn. This is the front line. There's a great book called The Enemy Within by a man named Chris Lundgaard. And it's basically a modernization of an older work called The Mortification of Sin. But in this, what Mr. Lundgaard does in The Enemy Within is he points out that we all have an outpost of Satan in our lives, and that is our own self, our own wicked nature. It is the enemy within. And one of the strongholds against the enemy within is our mind. And here Paul is talking about, and the scripture talks about, a helmet of salvation. Brothers and sisters, we need to be watchful. We need to look to the hope of what God has done and what God is doing in Jesus Christ. And to daily look to Him for our salvation. Daily look to Him, Lord, help me to be more like Jesus today. From the heart, in my mind, give me victory over the enemy within. As you engage the devil in this warfare, in this battle, understand that the war is, in fact, won. Satan is defeated. He's defeated. His power has been broken. He is no longer truly the ruler of this world. Jesus Christ has taken him off the throne. And Jesus Christ is seated on the throne and is ruling. And He has won for you salvation. So look to Him as the only hope of you of salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. This is the only way that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Not trusting in our own strength, not trusting in our own abilities, but resting securely only in the hope of salvation, this helmet of salvation that is a part of the full armor that God has given to us. And so stand firm, brothers and sisters, against the devil, having received the helmet of salvation from Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord, we do thank You for the salvation that You have won for us in Christ. We cannot save ourselves. You have won it. We pray, Lord, that we would look to You with the hope of salvation, knowing that You will fulfill the promises that You have made. May we be strengthened in our battles, and may we engage in the fight, not resting in our own abilities, but resting only in the work that You are doing and have done in Christ in us. May You, Lord, bring to ruin our old wicked natures. May You thwart the desires of the enemy to cause us to stumble and fall. And may we, Lord, see the way of escape that You provide with every temptation. And may You, Lord, by Your grace, make us more like Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.